Hey gang, good evening. You are tuned in to our Wednesday Rewind here at Believers Church, Menominee, Wisconsin. I want to say hello to all of you who are listening out on 101.7 radio, as well as those who are tuned in from all over the world, it seems, to our video broadcast here on the internet. If you want to grab a Bible and turn again, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this week. Let's read our text again, but before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as always, we want to turn this evening over to you. We know that without you, we're just going through the motions, that we need your Holy Spirit indwelling so that we might have your Holy Spirit enlightenment. Thank you for the opportunity to gather like this. I ask for the blessings upon all of the small groups that are meeting here in Dunn County, Wisconsin this evening to discuss these issues, to take all the elements that we have struggled to wrap our minds and our hands around and apply them practically to our lives, to our Christian living. Thank you again for this medium that we have. I ask that you just bless this radio ministry, the internet ministry, all that we have going on, and we rejoice in the fact that we're able to come together like this. We praise your name. Amen. 2 Corinthians, I keep slipping up there, chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's read together here. Do we begin to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Now we have such trust through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved in our stones, on stones, was glorious so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of the condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness succeeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until the day the same veil remains unlifted on the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord.
I feel uptight. I feel all this intense pressure squeezing in on me. I feel like I'm trapped and don't know where to go. I have no direction. What exactly is God's will for me? Why can't I find it? Why is this so hard? Why is God's will like this magical dangling carrot that I can never seem to catch? We often make it harder than it is. Maybe it's because we confuse God's will with my will. We get impatient. We try to pigeonhole the omnipotent creator of the universe to fix us, heal us, help us, and bless us by begging him or raising our voice to him or bargaining with him, everything but saying, "Your will be done, not mine." See, we've confused our role in this epic story that's unfolding in front of us. It's not about me. It's about him. I'm not the star of this movie. He is. I've just got a small cameo in this beautiful love story about truth and redemption. That takes the burden off of me. I can focus on making Jesus famous and living a life that points the spotlight to him. I feel better now. I can breathe again.
Paul's critics here in 2 Corinthians had pointed out that Paul did not have any letters of recommendation, letters of recommendation from important people, that Paul didn't have any ministerial credentials, if you will. We can all understand that idea because we also live in a culture that today that prizes the diploma, that requires the credentials. And while education is generally something to be valued for sure, that does not mean and that does not change the fact that such a piece of paper certainly doesn't illuminate the man. After all, Ted Kaczynski, the murderer, he had two PhDs. He had an undergrad from Harvard. Ted Bundy, he had an undergrad degree and a law degree. It's a sad thing when a person measures or is measured by what a piece of paper says about him instead of what God knows about him. And moreover, what concretely is coming out of his life. So, despite being highly educated, Paul didn't need any secular credentials. His life, his ministry, they were the only recommendations that were needed. The fruit of his life, the fruit of his ministry, spoke volumes as to who he really was. Let's face it, Paul's integrity, that was the only bumper sticker that Paul had, the only one for everyone to read. Moreover, many of us, I think, we have, on the flip side of this, we have lots of problems with our integrity. I mean, we talk a great talk, right? But when it comes down to the actual living, we express instead a slick and often sneaky persona. A dishonesty or a non-committal lifestyle, while at the same time saying that we're all in. I don't know. We think, apparently, that people are essentially blind and they don't see us for who we really are. Maybe we don't see us for who we really are. Paul, however, was not that kind of man. The fruit of his life was an open letter, one that was easily read by all men. Now, he was an example both to his brethren, and at the same time, he was a model for all those who were unredeemed. Look, Paul was out there. He was transparent. He was quite public. The test of a man, the test of a woman, is the integrity of a faithful and righteous life. Not press releases, not statistics. You see, Paul, he was faithful to give all of the credit, and furthermore, all of the glory to God, and not keep it himself. So when people looked at Paul, they ultimately saw Christ. His confidence, or rather his trust, was in God. His sufficiency came from God, and that was evident to everybody around him. Whatever he had, whatever he accomplished, was all God. We certainly historically know that Paul was a brilliant and he was a well-educated man. Yet please note, he did not depend at any point in his ministry on his own adequacy. He repeatedly depended on the Lord. Now, as I spoke on Sunday, this does not all mean that there's no value or no importance in earthly and human accountability. Clearly, as I said then, God does use men, and he did so even in Paul's day. Now, I'm not going to take the time this evening to rehash all those passages I read on Sunday, but I gave multiple scriptural texts that day to show that the apostles were accountable and under earthly authority. Not just to God, but on the horizontal. They did not lie. They didn't bury the truth from those that were around them in an effort to save their street cred. They didn't go, oh, well, I only answer to God. I don't answer to anybody that in the human level. They were real, and they could be trusted by both God and man. Please note that this evening. And that was happening not because they said so, but because such living was their public track record. Repeatedly, such was their credentials, if you will. Now, certainly, in the years that I've been in the pulpit, I've witnessed an awful lot of guys who have tried to grasp hold of the ministry while at the same time having numerous issues in their life that scream to the world around them that they shouldn't be there. I mean, I've seen sneaky, dishonest wives. I've seen rebellious, even criminal children. A personal history of pride and dishonesty and positional power seeking, all while spawning a divisive and hatred-infused flock. Yet, then I see them also turn around and want to be given the credence and the validity that is frankly reserved for faithful and upright pastors. Now, the fruit of Paul's life and the fruit of Paul's ministry spoke the truth and the facts. He wasn't seeking something he didn't deserve. Nobody could say Paul wasn't supposed to be there because he didn't have a PhD or a diploma from Dallas Seminary. Now, all that being said, one cannot exempt themselves from such a scrutiny because they aren't pastors or they aren't missionaries. Because the reality this evening is that we all are living letters to the world around us. This letter that we represent speaks to the secular world. It speaks to our extended family. It speaks to our church families. And I wonder this evening what each of our letters are actually saying. Does it say that Christ is first? Does it say that Christ is primary in every matter in our lives? Or does it say that he's first unless it's inconvenient? Unless we have other plans? Unless we have something else to do? And then it's always God who gets cut. Does it say that our lives, my life, is open and transparent? Or does it say that I will hide some things when I don't want people to know, especially my church mates, because then they might realize I'm not what I profess? Does it say I love my church family? Does it say I love the leaders of my church, or does it say I love them as long as they don't ruffle my feathers or if they don't ask too much of me? I ask you this evening, what does your letter say? Now, Paul, he proclaimed that the church in Corinth was a living letter. So, indeed, every church is. This doesn't just speak of churches and letters, quote-unquote, that are awesome or positive or whatever. I mean, our lives, our church is saying something. The question that's not in question tonight. The question is what are we saying? Now, that church in Corinth, if it was a reality, would manifest their priorities and passions without anyone there ever having to open up their mouths. So if their witness and testimony was a reality, everybody would know it. They wouldn't even have to say anything. Their lives, their decisions, their priorities would speak volumes. Now, in light of such a truth, they therefore could not, we cannot, negate what is Well, actually done. What we do. This issue, this letter, isn't written by just what we believe or what we desire or what we think we love or how we feel. Those are rather nebulous and oft intangible issues, really. And the world at large certainly thinks that they are. Only the evidence of those things in concrete action really matter. Only the evidence of those things in concrete action really speak the truth. So we cannot ignore the doing this evening for the sole sake of sentiment and for the sole sake of concepts. The reflection of Christ that we read of there in verse 18 of our text, reflection in that passage is translated in a passionate yes. It's reflected in a passionate yes that speaks in our emotions, our desires, our decisions, our positions. And there's no argument about that. But does the reflection there also reflect in translation, translated as servanthood, humility, other-centeredness, priority of Christ? Is it translated? Is it reflected in kingdom pursuits, in church body participation? Does our reflection in Christ actually translate into anything tangible? You see, the proof of who and what we are, gang, both corporately and individually, is in the product. It is true that it was not just an issue of what Paul was there, for what he was there was clearly reflected in what he did there. Do you follow that? It wasn't just an issue of what Paul was there, meaning, well, he was a great guy and a great minister and all these other claims. What he was there was reflected by what he did there. Paul did the right thing. He did it across the board. He did it every matter. The church eventually and ultimately stepped up also. They also did what was right. Not just, you know, philosophically, not just metaphorically, but in reality. Because we know that was a church, like so many of Paul's churches, it was a church born out of sweat, effort, and footwork. And man, they had the harvest to show for it. Look, it's easy tonight to wear the mantle of Christianity when the path before us is straight, when it's broad, and when it's even. But we also know it's another matter when that road is curvy and narrow and full of hills. It's in the latter journey that many of us drop the ball. Or at the very least, we expose ourselves to everyone around us as to what we really are and what our priorities are. In other words, when the pressure is turned on to us, then we're going to reflect whether we are really in the game or not. Oh, you know, I'm busy. I got to go do this. You know, I got these other things going on, so I need to go do that. Well, it's in those moments we really reflect our level of commitment and who and what we really are. Look, often we fail to understand that this letter reflects not only upon its author, but upon our church, our friends, our family, and our God. So when we drop the ball in difficult times, when the road, as I said, gets narrow and hilly and curvy, when we drop the ball in those situations, we're not just getting a bye on that. What happens is it disses our church in the public view. It disses our friends. It disses our family, our church family, and ultimately it disses our God. Now, Paul wrote here in this chapter that while Moses may have had something to hide, in which he had that veil, Paul was saying, I don't have anything to hide. You see, when Moses came down from communing with God there on the mountain, his face shone, reflecting the glory of God. Awesome. It was an awesome thing. And then no one tonight is dissing that emotional and intimate, passionate, heartfelt commune with God. But you see, what happened in that situation was Moses, he began to speak to the people, and they could see the glory on his face. And of course, they were impressed by that. But Moses, he knew in his heart, just like we all do, that that glory was going to fade. And so when he finished teaching the people, he put a veil on. He prevented them from seeing the glory disappear. And many of us, we like that idea. That's why we cling to the law. That's why we cling to the practice in our own life. Many of us wear veils, so to speak, with the people around us, because we don't want them to see the glory disappear. After all, who wants to follow a leader who's losing his glory? Who wants to be around people who are losing their glory? Paul, however, was saying, I'm not so veiled, and neither is the gospel salvation of grace. Of all the attempts to be righteous with God, this one, ironically, proved to be, and has proven to be, even in our generation, to be the most difficult. This concept of salvation by grace, this is at least the most difficult to embrace. No doubt about that, because this gospel of grace requires a surrender of oneself. We like the idea on the surface until we really start to understand what this gospel of grace means, and it means a total surrender. All that we are, all that we have, and now, according to this chapter, this new mirror, if you will, that we're now peering into, it hides nothing. The gospel of grace, the mirror, hides nothing. We're truly out there, gang. Honest and open and transparent before God and before man. We are the living letter that reads of God's grace, God's love, and the power of the Holy Spirit to transform. While the whole time, we also know that all that's happening in plain view inside this imperfect carton of humanity. Our scripture tonight says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So this verse here, 18 being the climax of the chapter, and I think we actually is Paul, the climax of Paul's point, no doubt, in writing everything that he's wrote thus far. It is because, you see, look, I can share the image of Jesus Christ, and then I now go from glory to glory through the ministry of the Spirit of God. And when that passage speaks these words, when I speak these words tonight, from glory to glory, it's imperative that we understand what that means. It means glory to glory. It means to be ever increasing in glory. So you could read it from glory to glory to glory to glory. It is to continually be changed into what you were created to be. I would continue to be changed so that I would be changed into what I was created to be. The Living Bible renders verse 18 as, quote, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. So, it means that we have the truth, We proclaim the truth. We reflect on that truth in our lives. It means letting that truth truly, honestly, openly, transparently change us to be more like God in plain view of the world around us. And going down that road, and that is the only road this is going to happen on, we increase in our reflection of God's glory. It is an incredible mystery, isn't it? We grow from one stage of glory to another. I mean, being transformed, it is speaking in the present passive indicative, which means that it emphasizes the process. Being transformed. And it happened yesterday. Praise God, it's happening today, and it's going to happen tomorrow until we come to our bodily resurrection and we come to that full attainment of reflecting God's glory when we're with Him in the afterlife. So gang, as we enter the end of this passage tonight, as we enter into now the opportunity, again, if you're here in Menominee, Dunn County, to get into the passage as far as discussion now, I ask, as always, that you seek to be, as this passage spoke tonight, transparent, honest, allowing that Spirit in His grace to flow through us. No more veil out there where God can see us clearly, the world can see us clearly, and those around the table this evening can also see us clearly. Thanks for being with us tonight. Look forward to the next time we're together. God bless.